You are listening to the weekly message from Mount Helena Community Church. Celebration services are every Sunday at 10 a.m. at the Gateway Center. Or join us live online at www.mounthelena.cc.
We do want to give back a faithful return on investment, like JR talked about last week with the parable of the talents. I want to continue with those themes, and I want to look at another parable that, for one, isn't talked about very often. I don't hear it repeated, but I think it's worth repeating, and it's worth retelling this morning. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 16 to start. You can turn there or look that up, or you could listen or look at the screen. We're going to begin there in Luke chapter 16. It's a parable of the shrewd manager. It's titled in a lot of your Bibles, and it's a different kind of small group. We're talking small groups right now and how we're moving back into that season. And you might not even read the group, but I want to point out to you, there's a group of some rogues, some rogue people that have a group and have a bit of a clique going on. And they have a bit of a scheme and a plan. And in a weird way, you can read this parable and go, why is Jesus sharing this story? What is the point? And I can only imagine my thoughts like that magnified how many more times by being one of the first listeners that heard this story and heard Jesus telling this story. Let's look at Luke chapter 16. It starts out by saying this: Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So that manager called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. So it leaves that question and that comment and that accusation. And then in verse 3 it says, the manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their house. I find it a little odd that the master confronted him but kept him employed and on payroll. Isn't that a little interesting? And so he's scheming and he's plotting in his own mind. What's he going to do to save his own tail, to save his own future and his own reputation? And it says in verse 5, so he called in each one of his master's debtors, and he asked the first, how much do you owe my master? One says, 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. 800 gallons of olive oil. That's a debt. That's a big one. But listen to this one. He says, the manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. So with his permission, he just cut his master's income from this man who's in debt to him. All these gallons of olive oil, he just cut in half. In this next story, it says, then he asked a second one, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. Incidentally, I looked that up. That is 30 tons of wheat kernels. Can you picture that? 30 tons of wheat. We were just up near Kalispell and up on the Flathead and north of there between Flathead Lake and Columbia Falls. You drive that road this time of year and there's wheat fields to the right and to the left, and they were harvesting. And Cole loves, my boy Cole, 7 years old, loves tractors and loves the trucks and seeing the front of those combines ground up that wheat, cut that, lay down the chaff in a perfect row, and then spit all those grain heads out its back end into a truck. What a cool operation. A boy's mind just could stand and watch that all day. His mom couldn't, but he and I could. He tells this one, he said, take your bill and make it 800. So he reduced it by approximately 3 to 4 tons, 3.5 tons, he reduces it. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwelling. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with very much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard this. So that turns me around, because again, at the beginning of the chapter, it's introduced with Jesus tells the disciples. But somewhere along the way, the Pharisees are in earshot, and they hear all this, and they were sneering at Jesus. And he said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in your own hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." Last week, Rebecca and I were teaching the preschoolers in the back classroom, and we got to look at objects that are transparent, and we looked at a frog in a picture on the wall. We didn't have a real frog that you could see all the way into his intestines, and the kids thought that was really cool. And then for the girls, there was a butterfly that had transparent wings, and an X-ray fish, and a glass cup that you could see through, and a window, and these such things. And we were teaching the kids in that class about how God sees all things. Everything's transparent before God. And Jesus is saying the similar without the cool things like X-ray fish and butterflies that have transparent wings. He's saying the same thing to the Pharisees. God can see straight through your heart. God can see straight through your thoughts, your intentions. And so why in the world would Jesus be sharing this story, not to just point that out to the Pharisees, but why would he take a bad person, a bad guy, and say, actually, there's something commendable about this guy? He's of the world. He's of darkness. He's of scheming. He's rogue. He's out there on his own. He's obviously has great distance from his master. I wanted to point out, even in those previous verses, in verses 13, no one can serve two masters. In fact, at this time, he wasn't an employee like we think today. He wasn't someone who had one job and had another job. He's saying he cannot serve two masters because, again, in translation, we lose some of it. But this person was a slave. They at one point were determined to be a trustworthy slave. And so this wasn't his second job. It wasn't his side job. He didn't have anything like that. He was fully owned by the master. And his master had entrusted things into him, into his hand, his wealth and whatnot. And even these other guys, these debtors of the master that he was over and that he was dealing with and he was accounting for and managing the finances and the resources of, these are not people that just racked up debt, like credit-wise, and racked up more and more debt. They're people that had the resources. It would have been a sharecropping situation. So the man that owed him that much oil actually would have had far more oil than that at some point. But he did something else with the oil rather than paying his debt back. He decided to do something else with the oil. Likewise, the person with the bushels of wheat, that was a compounding debt of some sort that he would have owed the master for the use of the land that he didn't pay back to the manager. And the manager did not pay back, or the slave or the servant did not credit the accounts of the master who owned him and owned all of his time and owned all of his thoughts and his resources and had his future in his hands. This was not someone that just had a car accident after car accident or tragedy after tragedy necessarily. He would have produced something, and the master would have been owed a portion of that something. Do you understand that? Do you see that? And so there's this rogue thing going on. There's this rogue farming project going on. And somehow this slave or this servant or this manager would have known how much crops were gathered and how much was owed him in order to account for it and to keep it in the books. And the master somehow heard about this. Somehow he got clued into it, and the accusations were brought to him, and he calls him to account and says, "What is going on here? What is happening? I can't explain why why he would have left him on, but it makes a good part of the story, right? It's a story. It's not what actually happened. Jesus shares the parable for the point. The man wasn't fired. The slave wasn't fired. He wasn't kicked out. He still trusted him. He calls him to account, and he still trusts him. And though he's a person of darkness and not a person of the light, he still squanders it yet again. He still goes back to the debtors and says, let's make this worse. But it was in sugar-coated language, you know what I mean? He was thinking of himself, and he wanted to be taken care of, and in a way, he wanted to create a situation where those crop sharers who were once indebted to the master were now indebted to him because he forgave them of the master's debt. What an interesting story, huh? What an interesting story. And of that story, Jesus says, I wish that the people of the kingdom, this is Jason's paraphrase, I wish that the people of the light would use their resources in a way that gains friends and gains relationships and promotes the kingdom. As shrewd as this guy was, the word shrewd, it means smart. It means scheming and planning and canny and wise. Why would Jesus tell this upside down story to his disciples and to the Pharisees who are probably looking for blame and where blame would be? And he'd actually say, this guy was pretty wise. He was pretty smart. All to say, I wish the people of the kingdom, I wish the people of my kingdom would think in a similar pattern. As this guy meant it for harm and harm of his master and squandered it, but he used it for his own benefit, I wish people would actually use their resources in a leveraging sort of way as well, to win friends and to win people to Christ. I have a close friend that so much believes, I mean, they're just ridiculous with their money, and they believe that wisdom is not how much you collect and how much you accumulate and how much is in your portfolio and what's, it's not represented by what's in your driveway. It's not represented by how big your house is or how many vacations that you can take and that sort of luxury, which they do all that. They have plenty to do that as well. But they, to the core of them, believe that when you read in the Bible and it says, to one there's given the gift of giving, they take it seriously. And they believe that their wealth is actually not what they have, but it's the total accumulation of what they've given away. It's not measured here. What you see for them is opportunity to give and to bless and to be obedient and follow God. I love that definition. I don't hear that definition of wealth very often. How about you? But isn't that true? It's not what's here. It's what's there. And they, man, they are ridiculously faithful in storing up that kind of wealth by giving and giving and scheming and being shrewd and canny, all these synonyms of being so intentional with God's resources, with what God's put on loan and lended to them. There's a couple things I take away from that, and it's not just wealth, it's not just giving away things and possessions, but again, it's the motivation, it's the ambition, similar to that I want to be like Jesus. That Jesus, we heard at the Global Leadership Summit, one of the speakers talking about caring and talking about adding value to people's lives, said that Jesus rarely encountered anybody. Okay, maybe Pharisees and Sadducees who thought so outside and whose thinking was so warped, but there was hardly anybody that Jesus confronted or worked with or was around that didn't know how much Jesus loved them and cared for them. Zacchaeus was one of those people who doubted what everybody else thought and how they saw him, but he didn't doubt how Jesus saw him. The woman at the well had many of insecurities and many failures, but in her confrontation with Jesus, when Jesus confronted her, she no doubt knew how much God loved her and cared for her. She experienced, even the woman that everyone brought accusations against for being a prostitute and being a harlot, all the accusations they brought, she felt and experienced the grace of God by erasing the motivations of everybody else standing there. She didn't have a doubt how much God loved her and cared for her. That motivates me. That makes my eyes look away from my situation and help recognize and help see the needs of others. As we're talking about growing and building and the need to build and to grow and to be fruitful and to multiply, even as I'm sitting there and hearing JR, I just get boiling on the inside. Again, it's we're doing all that we can, and we want to keep talking about and creating and making easy roads to assimilation like Link and Growth Track and an easy way for small groups to work and to include people and for people to become connected and for people to belong here and feel like they belong here and to know that someone else knows them and that they know a whole group of other people. Incidentally, they say that when someone visits a church, if they can meet 6 people in 6 weeks, they will experience a sense of belonging. But if for 6 weeks they're coming and they haven't even met 6 people, they haven't even interacted and got to know 6 people, they're very likely, no matter how much they believe with they agree with the belief system, no matter how well it looks like everybody else is interacting, if they can't find their way in, and 6 people know their name and they know 6 other people's names, then they're probably not going to stick. They're probably not going to stay there, which hurts growth, church growth opportunity. But more than that, it hurts the person who feels like they couldn't belong to something that they really had hopes of belonging to and becoming a part of and making memories together and experiencing the kingdom and experiencing God's people. And it sends wrong messages, doesn't it? It's not the intention of us at all, any one of us. I don't think any one of you would raise your hand and say, I like the idea, or incidentally, it doesn't impact me to know that someone came here for 6 weeks and didn't meet anybody. But it's a motivation to me when I hear that, to look for people that I don't know, that I think maybe haven't met someone else, to go, actually, you really need to meet, and not just find out for myself so I could know who they are, but to help get them connected to other groups of people and help them belong here and find a belonging that we know that God wants for them somewhere. And if they're here, that opportunity might be right here at Mount Helena Community Church. I'm not sure where I'm going with this next, but I just had to take a picture. I had to take a picture of that song Reagan and Shreya were leading us in, and I have some scriptures to share after it, but it says, he paid the highest price. I could just cry just reading these verses if I get out of just singing the song. It says, he's paid the highest price. He's proven his great love for us. We will praise him with our lives and proclaim our love for him. There's some verses I want to share with you as well this morning. There's some verses similar to that. In Acts 17:28, it says, for in him we live and move and have our being. In him we live and we move and we have our being. There's this thing about Christianity, and there's this thing about being a follower of Jesus Christ, that it's, I'm not speaking that it's all you. It may or may not be you, but I think it's a reality, and so I want to point it out, and I kind of want to call it like a first decision leading up to a second decision I want to share with you. And that first decision being that it's almost like just hearing half of what Jesus says. In a minute, we're going to look at Luke chapter 5. And Jesus calling some of his first disciples. And oftentimes when he was calling some of the first disciples, he would say, come. And he would say, follow me. Come and follow me. And as I think about that verse and that scripture and whatnot, I just think of that first part, that come. And I think that often today there's a lot of people that come and they want that, they want like half of it, and they follow God with that come. They accept Jesus Christ into their heart. They want him to be all that he is, and they want forgiveness for their sins. And who doesn't, if you believe that that's true and you believe who Jesus is, right? But the follow me part is so hard. It's so complicated, and it's almost debilitating sometimes when we think of ourselves and we become so caught up with our own situation and our own current state and our own health and discouragement and the world and situations and circumstances just pile us down, and it's so easy really to not follow him. It's so easy to come to him. It's easy if you believe that Jesus Christ did die on the cross and that he did give his everything for us, to accept that freely. And really with God, I want to say that's enough. It is enough. It's enough to spend eternity with him. It's enough to be one called one of his children. It's enough to be able to access the grace and the forgiveness and the mercy, and it's enough. But it's not all that he asks of us, is it? He doesn't just stop and say, come. Come hear me. Come respond. Come get eternity. Come get forgiveness. Come get mercy. Come get grace. But he has that other part that he tells Peter in Luke chapter 5. He says, follow me. Come and follow me. And he desires that for each of us. And there's some of these characters that have done that following. In Galatians 2:20, I love this part of scripture. In Galatians 2:20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's not sort of a come response, is it? That's a person who heard Jesus say, come and follow me. Be like me. Walk with me. Those two decisions I'm talking about, one, I don't know how else to summarize and sum up, is belief. It's believing that God is who he says he is, and taking that belief and assimilating it into my life. But the second one is, it's a trade. It's a trade of my life for his life. And that's Jesus saying, come and follow me. Scripture talks about in Matthew, I think chapter 7, talks about two roads. And I don't want to confuse these roads, so I just bring that scripture up. But it talks about two roads and how one's broad and it's wide and it leads in this direction. And he's saying that it actually leads to destruction. It actually leads to hell. And then he's saying there's this narrow road over here that has this gate. And you want to walk through that gate. It's narrow and there's few people who will do it. But in some way, what I'm about to share is not scripture, but it's how I think to some degree that there's also in our world today and in Christianity and church today, there's almost like two roads of these two decisions, again, of coming and accepting Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, his sacrifice and whatnot. And then there's the narrow road that we'll still hear that second part. And we'll go, I want to trade my life. I don't want my life anymore. God, I want your life. I've shared before, but again, I remember being a little boy like that. I think in some ways it might have been easier then than it would be for me today to say that, but I remember saying that. I did not like my childhood and my upbringing. I didn't like the abuse. I didn't like the poverty. I didn't like the physical abuse and the verbal abuse. And for a little 8-year-old boy praying that prayer and meaning it in my heart, it was pretty easy for me at the time. I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for that opportunity then. And I think today it might be even a little bit harder. I might have to have even more courage to say, God, I don't want all this that I so enjoy so much more than then. But I still want to have that heart now. It's a temptation still today to live my own life and to settle with the come part, the first part of that decision, versus the follow me. In that Luke chapter 15, Peter was in those hard circumstances as an adult. Luke chapter 15, a bunch of people are gathered on the shore. J.R. referred to it at the lake, at baptism day, at the lake, on lake day. And all of you gathered on the shore that were there, and he thought maybe it'd be nice to have a boat to push out into. Well, he was referring to that story in Luke chapter 5. And Jesus turned to Peter, who had been fishing all night and hadn't caught a thing. And who likes to brag about fishing all night and catching nothing? Peter is not feeling very good, especially if it's your career. That's like the worst day upon the worst day in whatever your career is, right? There's nothing, and it happens. So you have to learn how to deal with it. It's not the end. You just know there's going to be more nights and more days like that. But Jesus, after preaching and after sharing and after teaching, he too gave some sort of invitation to the people on the shore. But to Peter, he gave a specific one. He had said to Peter, hey, grab me your boat. And Peter gets in the boat and he pushes. He says, now push me out. This isn't deep enough. I'm still too close to him. And so Peter has to walk further out into the water, holding onto the boat for Jesus, is what how I picture it anyway. And he's calling Peter out deeper and deeper. And after all that happens, and I'm sure Peter might be feeling like he's just an incidental part of that, just holding the boat so Jesus can speak. But later Jesus says, come and follow me. What a moment of transformation for Peter that led to the Peter that we know about. A moment when he thought he was just holding the boat. What happened in between was after he got done speaking and before he said, come and follow me, he had Peter get in the boat with him and he pushed out even further. And he said, you dropped your nets on that side, now drop them on the other side. And Peter is of the same flesh as I am, I picture myself going, really? Like I did that all night. What difference is the other side of the boat going to mean? But he was about to find out. It's the difference of holding on to your life and holding on to the comforts and the things that you know, the things you've experienced, the wisdom that you've gained yourself, and trading that for Jesus' life. And Jesus was showing him that in a moment. And he drops the net. And all the other, there's so many fish. The boat, they're worried about tipping over. Not because Jesus is standing in it and preaching. They're worried about it sinking because of all the fish in it. And in the moment that all the guys at the shore are rejoicing and ecstatic about. And the nets that Peter just mended before they went out aren't torn. But all the fish are there, the nets held up, and all the other guys are rejoicing, and Peter's just down on his knees and trading his life for the life of Jesus. He's like, I don't want just this life. And then in that is Jesus' invitation to Peter. Why are you listening to all this? What does that matter to you? I want to encourage you a couple of things. And I want to share how this applies to us as a group of people here at Mount Helena and the days moving ahead. For one, I wanted to share that story with you, even just as Brian encouraged us a couple of months ago, to listen to some heroes' stories, to some people who are doing the stuff and be inspired. That one happens to come from Scripture in Luke chapter 5 with Peter, but that too is what an amazing transformation story, huh? To go from holding the boat for JR, like at baptism day, I wish we could have done that, but to be that man that then on the shore, in defeat, in self-defeat, trades his life for the life of Jesus Christ and the truth and the reality of Jesus Christ. To not make one decision and just go along for the moment, but to go on for the rest of his life. To extend the kingdom, to establish the church, something that was not established and accessible like it is today. maybe 100 churches in Helena offer themselves some part of the week and offer themselves multiple times. But for Peter to be told and to rise up to the challenge and say, it's my opportunity to build the church. Jesus saying, Peter, on you I will build the church. But for Peter to go, I'm going on with that. Forget fishing. Forget my other goals and my other ambitions. I'm going on and I'm going to give my life for that. It sounds super radical when we come into the context of us and what I can do. But I want to tell you this morning, you too can do it. You too can build this church. It's not just up to the leaders. It's not just up to the pastors. There's plenty of people that Jesus looked to and he said, come and follow me in some way, in some healing, in some teaching, in some serving moment, in some opportunity. He gave them the opportunity to belong and to be a part. And that's our responsibility as the church as well, right? Like Peter and like those people, is to give opportunity to people to belong to the kingdom of God. To belong. This is just a small expression of how big the kingdom is. I'm going to switch gears a little bit. Regan and Shreya had shared a book with me about 18 to 12 months ago called Search to Belong. And there's a sort of freedom in it that we've talked about and we've structured our small groups around and last season, but even more so this season. And I wanted to share some of those things with you. It's a book called Search to Belong. And there is a sense of freedom in there, really, that I wanted to share with you this morning. So again, the book's called The Search to Belong by Joseph Myers. And Joseph Myers is similar. He's intense about the kingdom and wanting to help the church succeed. And so he, in this book, it's subtitled Rethinking Intimacy, Community, and Small Groups. And so he's thinking about how all the churches operate and how driven we are, because we do believe that this Sunday morning expression of church is great, but at the same time, it's insufficient and it's not enough. And that God wants us to have a deeper sense of a belonging than just coming for a two-hour period on a Sunday morning and feeling like we belong out of it. But Joseph does not beat around that at all either. So he proposes that there's actually four spatial relationships. And I believe he takes this from another psychologist, but he applies it to the church as well. And so he uses another man's research, and he says we all have four spatial relational capacities, if you will. The first one is public relationships. And that's like church here this morning. What you're experiencing. It's something that's public. It's shared by multiple people. It's not a place that you would just come up here and grab the mic from me. You might have some resistance. And just start sharing everything about yourself with everybody. That would be a little weird and inappropriate, right? But hopefully you would acknowledge that there's other people in the room and that you're not the only person in the room. And that someone else might have a need and that there actually might be something else for you to do for this common good of this group of people, that if you really belong to this and you really like this, if it's really something of deep significance to you, and that there might be something for you to participate in. There might be something for you to belong to, not just in feeling, not in just a place to go, but a belonging that's experienced and shared with others, and that you'd be willing to commit to something. And then he talks about social relationships and how they're fewer in number than our public relationships. And so it also caters to knowing people in a bit of a more, in a bigger way, and knowing more about them and sharing more about yourself. And it has to do with sharing snapshots of who we are and people getting to know us in a deeper degree than just the public and who I am in a big room full of people. And then in the next space, it's your personal space, and it's who you are. It's who Jason is, and who I've become, and the experiences, and the things that I've learned, and the things that I do, and that I participate in, and who I've become, and what part of my story has been. But it's not the last space. It's not the intimate relationships. And he's trying to highlight the fact that in our intimate relationships, we are sharing like everything about ourselves. And he uses the word nakedness. And he says it's your naked self. And in the church, he points out, this is what I think is so freeing. There's so much more than what I'm able to share, but he points out that so many church leaders and so many churches are driven for everybody in the church to participate in small groups and to experience the kingdom, not just on a Sunday, not just in a public relationship sphere, but in an intimate way, and that small groups are for that, and it's the place to share our naked self. Does that not sound weird? He's advocating that really you're only capable of two, maybe three of those kinds of relationships, that you can really only connect with someone in that way, in that intimate way, really only two or three people. So my wife is definitely one of those. I might be able to handle as many as two more of those kinds of relationships. But that those aren't the only, that's not the only, that's not the goal. The intimate relationship sphere is not the only goal. And that's not the goal for all of us in the kingdom, to know each other in that way. Wouldn't that be weird and crazy? You probably wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be so willing to be here on a Sunday morning. But he's actually saying that all four of these have a place, and that experiencing all four of those and going through seasons and waves of that is actually healthy, and that it's okay if you just want to come on a Sunday and that's all you can handle and that's all that you're up for and that's all that you need. It's okay to belong like that. And it's okay to belong in a social way. It's okay to belong in personal relationships. It's good to have the belonging that comes from intimate relationships. It's dangerous to not be connected somehow in those ways. And that disconnectedness happens when we minimize, on one end, the public relationships as if that's the only way to connect, and that's the most important way to connect, how damaging and unhealthy that is for individual as well as a group. And likewise, though so many leaders are pushing for us to connect in intimate relationships and our capacity is really at the max at 2 to 3, that too is just so unhealthy and is detrimental to the healthy growth and development of the church. I share those things. And again, I want to promote our small groups, and we've built them in such a way that an opportunity is there to connect in all these ways. Maybe you need a best friend, and only maybe will you find them here. Maybe you have best friends that know you inside out and know everything about you, and maybe they know too much in some sense. That they don't believe in you the way God believes in you. And maybe there's something here for you by belonging and being a part of relationships that don't have to go that deep, that don't have the pressure to be that to everybody all the time. But I want to say there is opportunity here to have those kinds of relationships. And do you see why it's important that we don't just have this Sunday morning gathering? It's important that you have opportunity to have relationships in these other spheres throughout the week as well. And so again, we've tried to make it as easy as we can by saying we don't want to just offer groups two times a year. We want to offer them every other month. So not just September and January. We want to offer them September, and we want to offer them November, and we want to offer them in January, and we want to offer them in March, so on and so forth, right? We want to give you leaders opportunities to lead. We want to give you more opportunities to lead. And if it's only 5 weeks or 6 weeks, great. If you want to do something else in 2 sign-up Sundays from there, then keep thinking, keep wrestling with how you might offer opportunity for someone else to belong who's on a search, who's looking to belong, and not just come and be a part of the kingdom of God, but to follow and to belong in a deeper sense to the kingdom of God, right? So I have a couple challenges as we finish and as we close. One, if you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to do that. I have a friend, Zane's mom is here, but I have a friend, Zane, who had that sort of experience. He believed God was the God of Easter and the God of Christmas like most Americans do, but it wasn't enough for him. It wasn't transforming his life like he believed God wanted, and it was a hard road for him, and yet he wanted to belong more than he felt like he belonged. Attending Sunday service every once in a while wasn't enough for him. And he wanted to make that second decision and say, God, I don't want my life to stay like this. I can see the road that it's going to go down. It's too broad. It's too wide. It's too dangerous. And in some way, he decided, God, I want that narrower road. I want to belong to something bigger. I want to be more of a contribution and an opportunity for other people than I feel like my natural health on my own is. And I'm so proud of him. He's still working that out. It's a process, but it started with a decision like Peter that was like, I don't care how many fish we have. It's awesome. It's great. It's the best fishing day ever. But this Jesus. But this Jesus. Ugh. I'm in the same sand I've been in so many more times, but there's this Jesus, and I want his life. I want his life to reflect my life. I'll finish with that scripture, Jeff, in 1 John. It says, if you claim to be in him, you must learn to walk as Jesus walked. I added the to learn. Let's back it off, dial it back a little bit, right? Then we have to learn to walk like Jesus walked. And I want to encourage you, if you're attending Mount Helena, and maybe it's not a place that you feel like you belong yet, you have opportunity. And I want to say that you're welcome here. You're welcome to belong. We believe this is a safe place, and we work hard to try and keep it safe and to be welcoming and to be hospitable. And again, it's up to all of us, right, to provide that opportunity for people and to be a part of that and to make this not just a smiley place but a place that speaks out and says, hi, I'm Jason. What's your name? This is where I come from, and where do you come from? And to make them feel welcome and a place that they can belong. And I want to encourage us in those things. And I want to encourage you in your personal life. If I want you to ask God. I'd encourage you to ask you God and continue to commit to him. God, I don't want to just come and follow you. I want your life. I want your life. I want your better life. I want your abundant life. And what does that mean for me today? And if you do belong to Mount Helena Community Church and you have experienced that sense of belonging, I want to ask you, in what way in this next year can you join us in helping to be fruitful and helping to multiply? How can you be shrewd? It's not just small groups. It might be children's ministry. It might be the prayer team. It might be helping Bill Prindle and Love Helena. There's so many ways and so many opportunities, but how can you be shrewd and calculated? How can you be, can't think of the word. But what does God want from you in this next year? In what way is he asking you, come and follow me in this way, to fish for men, to build Mount Helena Community Church, to make it a safe place, to make it a place that people can belong? Can you do that with us? We need people to join us in that pursuit, to build this church even, to build the church in the city of Helena.
For more information, visit our website at www.mounthelena.cc. Download our mobile app, available in iTunes and Google Play. Be sure to check us out on Twitter and Facebook.